from God's Word. The lesson that we have chosen for this morning is, how well do you know Jesus? Probably a lot of us would say, well, I know him very, very well. But some of the things that we're going to be looking at this morning perhaps will reveal to us that we don't know him as well as we would like to believe. One of the problems that we can run into is having an over-familiarity with the subject. And most of us that are older, we've been attending worship services for decades. We've sat in on many Bible study classes. We've had many classes and heard many sermons about Christ and his life and what he has done for us. And if we're not careful, that issue of being over familiar with Jesus can cause us to become a little bit jaded and perhaps not be as perceptive as we should be in understanding everything about Jesus. And we're going to look at a few biblical examples of that today. I want to apologize to Aubrey. I had included the wrong passage for the reading. We need to be in Matthew 13, verses 53 through 58, not Matthew 15. So Matthew 13, verses 53 through 58. And also, while I'm thinking about it, Ron had mentioned it regarding Aubrey had made a request for a song, Looking to Thee, and I spent some time trying to find that and wasn't able to. I have been able to compile a collection of about 66 songs. I'll keep looking, but it wasn't that I forgot or ignored that. I intended to mention that to Ron, and I had forgotten to do it, but just wasn't able to find that in congregational singing like we've been hearing and using here. But I'll keep looking. As we look at Matthew 15, and I'll read this, beginning in Matthew 13, verses 53 through 58. And it came about that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed from there, and coming to his hometown, he began teaching them in their synagogue, so that they became astonished, and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown and in his own household." And he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. I'd like for us just to consider a few of the questions that the crowd asked about Jesus. One, where did this man get his wisdom and miraculous powers? I think that's what they were referring to. All of a sudden, the Jesus that they had grown up with now is able to do all of these amazing things. Another question they asked, is not this the carpenter's son, his father Joseph? Jesus had probably lived in this area for 30 years, probably followed in the trade of his father. And the town people here believed that in Nazareth that they knew Jesus. Another question, is not his mother called Mary and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? We see that they knew his entire family. They not only knew Jesus, but they knew his parents, they knew his siblings. They had drawn the conclusion that they knew everything there was to know about Jesus. And we see that wasn't entirely true, was it? If we're not careful, we can draw the same conclusion. I know everything that there is to know about Jesus. That's a rather arrogant statement to make. It's in the same league as saying, well, I know everything there is to know about God. Well, anybody that really understands God and knows God knows that isn't possible. The little bit of knowledge that we can glean from Scripture is all that God has decided to reveal to us, and that's it. And that's probably just a fraction or a small speck of God and his existence in totality. And it's the same with Jesus Christ because he's also eternal. Some people think they've got Jesus all figured out. some people create their own image of Jesus and who he is, rather than going to the scriptures. And there we can see really a type of painting that's painted for us as to who Jesus is and his qualities, his beliefs, and what he expects each and every one of us to do. So we need to be really careful. We don't want to fall into the same trap that these individuals did in Nazareth, where they had presumed certain things about Jesus. Jesus could not possibly be this person that he is claiming to be, because we grew up with him. We know who he is. He had a very humble existence here in life. He was just a carpenter. He was a nobody. Well, we know that even in the world, there are a lot of people who start out as nobodies, but yet they make something of themselves. People who come into this earth in a very obscure fashion, but yet, you know, they make a mark. They make their mark and their place in history. And that's even more true for Jesus Christ. So we need to be careful that we start drawing some of these conclusions that they made. Something else they said is, where then did this man get all these things, these abilities? It's a little bit, they thought that they knew Jesus, and also he's blowing their mind and they don't understand it, so they just push it away. Sometimes we do that with things. If it doesn't make sense to us, if it makes us a little bit afraid, well, then we deflect, we push it away. We try to explain it away. And that's what they were doing here in Nazareth. They, as we've said, they believed that they knew everything that there was to know about Jesus. And then there's something else that's interesting. At least in the New American Standard Bible, it says, and then they were offended by what Jesus said. They found offense. And I think that's rather interesting. He comes in here, he's done some miracles, he's done some teaching, things they can't really understand. It kind of conflicts with their prior knowledge of Jesus, and so now they're offended, and they don't want to have too much to do with Jesus. But as we look at that, what's the problem? Did Jesus do anything wrong? No, he didn't do anything wrong. It was the listeners, it was the town, the people. They simply were not open-minded. A few weeks ago in our Wednesday evening Bible study class, we were looking at the parable of the soils. And so therefore we can see that the people in Nazareth, they did not have good receptive soil in the place of their heart. They could not take in what Jesus was teaching and communicating to them. I'd like for us to try to see if we can summarize and draw some conclusions about what's going on with this people. They had facts about Jesus, didn't they? They knew who his mother was. They knew who his father was. They knew about his siblings. They probably had stories, childhood stories that they could tell about Jesus when he was young. They had the facts, but they didn't have faith. That's an important point. Sometimes we have facts about God. We have facts about Jesus and the scriptures, but we don't have any faith. And without faith, then facts are just facts. It's like playing biblical trivia. You know, we're just seeing how much we know about God's word. How many answers can we correctly answer about Jesus and his life? Maybe we could get 100%, answer all the questions. But do we really, really have faith? We see that they had information, but they didn't have inspiration. Did they? Sometimes that's true for us. We're informed, but we're not inspired. We can see how a lot of people in Christ's day were inspired by him. They knew Jesus in their heads, in their minds, in their thoughts. They didn't know him in their hearts. That was a problem the Pharisees had. They had a lot of knowledge. They rejected Jesus outright, and so they did not take him into their hearts. That could be true for us, where we simply are not taking Jesus into our hearts. We know all about him. We can answer all the questions. But that doesn't mean that we know Jesus, really, really know him. And that's what we're trying to look at this morning? Well, there are things like the people in Nazareth that we know about Jesus. We know where he was born. We know his mom and dad. We knew where he grew up. We know that Jesus was baptized at the beginning of his personal ministry. John the Baptist baptized him. We have a list of all the many miracles that Jesus performed, and that's amazing. We also have the parables of Jesus. We've been talking about those on Wednesday evening. I'd like for you to think about something. I did this calculation, and that is that the average 70-year-old Christian has probably heard, and this is just an estimate, has probably heard over 7,000 sermons in their lifetime. They sat through 7,000 Bible classes and have probably attended 300 gospel meetings. Now, doing all that, you've accumulated a lot of facts. You've accumulated a lot of knowledge. You've absorbed all of this. But do we really know Jesus? I fear that if we're not careful, we can kind of fall into the category of what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and 7, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We don't want that to be us, where we're always learning, always listening to a sermon, always sitting in a Bible class, but we don't really come to a full understanding of the truth about Jesus. In Matthew 15, verse 8, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. Now, there he was speaking about the Pharisees. And if we're not careful, that could also apply to us, where we love to talk about Jesus, but perhaps we don't have the faith. Well, let's ask ourselves the question as we reflect a little bit about what we've been talking about. Who knew Jesus best? Well, as we've already commented on, the people in Nazareth, they should have known Jesus better than anyone. He lived among them for 30 years, but they couldn't see him as anything more than a native son or a small boy growing up in this small community. What about the Pharisees? The Pharisees should have known Jesus. After all, they were the most religious people in the day. They knew a lot about the old law, but yet they were blinded by pride and self-righteousness. They thought they knew everything about Jesus. Jesus is a troublemaker. He's causing a lot of problems. He's going to get us in trouble with the Roman government. He's a challenge to our power and our authority. Probably many of the Jews thought that. Their perspective of Jesus was skewed. They thought they had him all figured out, knew everything about him, but they were wrong. Paul, the Apostle Paul, before he was Paul, he was Saul. And we see that he thought he had Jesus all figured out. Once again, the same as the Jews. He's a troublemaker. He's causing problems. These Christians, they've got to be killed. They've got to be put away. We've got to stomp out this movement that is beginning to gain steam. Paul thought he knew everything about Jesus, but on the road to Damascus, he found out that he didn't know anything about Jesus, that all of his preconceived notions were in error. They were incorrect. He was wrong. But yet, as we go through the Gospels, who seemed to know Jesus best? Who was really able to see him? Blind beggars like Bartimaeus? Cheating tax collectors like Matthew and Zacchaeus? Sinners like the adulterous woman? Common everyday fishermen like Peter, Andrew, James, and John? These people seem to get it. All the ones that should have? Hometown? His nation, they didn't get it. And we can see that all of these people were common in their life. They were involved in sin, lived immoral lives. But yet Jesus, they got Jesus' message. You see, understanding Jesus and knowing Jesus really has nothing to do with a powerful intellect, keen intellect, you know, or a lot of education. You know, we've got to have a bachelor's, master's, or PhD or something like that before we can understand Jesus. No, we see the most simple-minded people on earth at the time of Christ was able to accept and embrace what Jesus was saying. Often Christ's teachings flew right over the heads of the elite and the intellectuals of the day. We see that on Mars Hill when he was in Athens, and there he was speaking to the great philosophers of the day and the curiosity seekers, and yet when he began talking about the resurrection, they rejected that real quick. They started laughing at him. Well, how can we know if we really know Jesus? That's a fair question, isn't it? How can we really know? When we think we know enough about Jesus that we don't care to find out anything more about him. I've heard people say, well, you know, at church they're gonna have another Bible study on Christ. I don't need to go to that. I'm just gonna skip that one. Because I know everything there is to know about Jesus. Really. We need to stop and very seriously think about making some kind of a comment like that. I think a lot of people sometimes think, well, I can just skip Bible study. Even if their schedules are free, you know, there's no reason why they can't attend the Bible study, but they choose not to because, well, I'm not gonna hear anything I've never heard before. It's really a bad attitude to have. How would you like to stand before Jesus in the day of judgment and try to explain that attitude? That'd be a scary, frightening thought, because there really is no explanation. Well, in Jeremiah, the 9th chapter, I'd like for us to look at a couple of verses here, found in verses 23 through 24. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. There's a lot of things that we can brag about in life, a lot of things that we can boast about in life, but here the prophet Jeremiah tells us, and he's speaking on behalf of the Lord, God. He says, if you want to boast, boast about the fact that you really know me and that you understand me. And to be able to do that, it's going to take some time. And it's going to take some humility on our part and our willingness to open up our hearts to God. You know, we can see that the scriptures tell us that when we read or hear something about Jesus that, and we're not wowed about it. There are some people like that. As I said earlier, we can sometimes become jaded, and we read about Jesus dying on the cross and being scourged and his mistreatment, and we just kind of sit there, yeah, I've heard that 100 times. That's the problem. That's what we run into with overfamiliarity with things. They lose their punch. They lose their impact. And as a result, we lose our passion. In Mark 7, verses 36 through 37, and he gave them orders not to tell anyone, but the more he ordered them, the more widely they continued to proclaim it, and they were utterly astonished, saying, he has done all things well. He makes even the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. People were astonished by the things that Jesus was doing. Now, granted, I realize those are miracles, and we would probably be astonished too if we saw those miracles. But we can read about what he has done. We know that the scriptures are inspired. These are true factual accounts about his life, and so therefore we can believe that. When we know the law of Christ, but we don't practice the law of Christ, how about that? We know everything there is to know about the commandments of Jesus and what he wants us to do. And we can talk about them and we can teach about them, but we don't do them. James 1:22, but prove yourselves doers of the words and not merely hearers who delude themselves. I really like this verse. It's simple. It's to the point. and it addresses an issue that many of us struggle with today. Well, as we move on, we can see that we never stop remembering, or we should never stop remembering or appreciating what Jesus has done for us. A few moments ago, we observed the Lord's Supper. And one of the reasons we do that, and we do it weekly, is to remember what Jesus has done. If we're not careful, we can get busy in our lives and we forget all about what Jesus has done for us. And that's sad and that's tragic when that happens. We need to be reminded. We need to be reminded of such passages of scriptures that we find in Matthew 27, beginning of verse 28. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And after weaving a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they kneeled down before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spat on him and took the reed and began to beat him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took his robe off and put his garments on him and led him away to crucify him. You know, that passage of scripture like that should move us. It should move our hearts, our minds. It should develop within us a sense of appreciation that he did this for us. This is part of his suffering, part of his sacrifice. And he did that because he loved us so very, very much. You know, we can know Jesus better through one way that we can is through our personal study. We mentioned earlier about a lot of us have facts and knowledge, and that's it. We do need that facts and knowledge. We do need that understanding. There's no way we can really know Jesus unless we know something about his life. The problem is that some people stop there. They never go beyond the facts about Jesus. I always remember back in, you remember an old show in the 60s called Dragnet, and Joe Friday and his sidekick Gannon, Bill Gannon, they go out and investigate, and people, they were trying to interview people about a crime, and people would start talking and rambling, and he'd say, just the facts, ma'am. Sometimes that's all we're interested in, is just the facts about Jesus. But it needs to change our lives. As Paul said in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, we are not to conform to the world, but be transformed by the gospel. We need to let the facts about Jesus to transform us, to make us a different person. You know, today many Christians are content with just being spoon-fed by preachers and teachers. That's it. I get a couple sermons a week, attend a couple of Bible study classes. That's enough. How many of us would be content to eat a meal two or three times a week? Our bodies wouldn't do very well on that, would it? That could create some real severe issues for us, make us terribly miserable. But yet that's all some people are contented with. Oh, one or two feedings a week, spiritual feedings, and that's enough. Just like we need to feed our physical bodies, we also need to feed our soul. And we do that in the Word. That's where we nourish ourselves. You know, if you want to see your relationship with Jesus Christ take on a whole new meaning, then start feeding yourself a steady daily diet of God's Word. In 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. King James Version, I always like that. It says, study to show thyself approved. That's also included in that Greek word. So we have to study so that we won't be ashamed, and we know how to rightly divide the word of truth. In Ephesians 3:4, Paul said, and by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. We can understand. Some people say, well, I study the Bible and I don't get anything out of it. But we can. Sometimes we give up too soon it's almost like you remember when you were in school, in maybe seventh or eighth grade, and they start handing out the new textbooks, and you'd always flip through the textbook and look at the end, and you think, man, I'll never know how to do that. You know, that's just too hard. But then as you go through the year, step by step, page by page, eventually you're able to master that and do it. And sometimes that's what it looks like when we, the first time we start thumbing through our way through the Bible and reading certain things, wow, I can never understand that. But just take it a day at a time, a verse at a time. And just like that textbook in school, it'll begin making sense to us. We can know Jesus better through persistent seeking. Sometimes people, they get tired of it. Life gets in the way, and we stop trying to know Jesus. Let me ask you, every once in a while, we'll read in the paper where a child disappears. Parents don't know where they are. An Amber Alert is sounded. The authorities begin searching and seeking. And so do those parents. And sometimes they'll go all throughout the neighborhood in the area, and they'll staple posters up everywhere, they fences and telephone poles. And if the child never comes home or nothing is heard, and it goes on for years and years, some of those parents, they keep looking and they keep seeking, even for years, because of the great love for that child. That's the way we need to be in seeking our Lord and wanting to know Him and wanting to always have an even closer relationship with Him. We never give up on that. We keep working it. We understand the urgency of it. In Hebrews 11 and verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who what? Diligently seek Him. If you want to know Jesus, you're going to have to seek Him. He's made Himself available through God's Word and His time here on this earth. It's just a matter as to whether or not we want to accept it. In Deuteronomy 4:29, but from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him if you search for Him with all your heart and all your soul. You will find Him. Some people say, well, he's closed off, he's walled off. Somebody like me can never find Him. It has to be one of the elite, maybe the preacher, maybe the elders, but not me. And that's not true. Christ is available to all. It doesn't matter what your station in life is. It really depends on your attitude and your faith as to whether or not you're going to find Jesus. Well, we can see that we can also know Jesus better through patient suffering. It is in those times of our greatest suffering, our greatest loss, our greatest sorrow, our greatest doubt and fear, and in our great uncertainty that we truly get to know Jesus. That's what we're going through now. We've talked about this before. We're facing something in this country that we've never really faced before. I guess it's the only time that we could look at that's somewhat similar to this. We'd have to go all the way back to 1918 and what they called the Spanish flu. And there was some quarantining going on at that time. But most of us, we weren't alive, and we didn't experience that. So this is a new experience for us. We as Americans, we're not used to being denied certain things. We're not used to encountering shortages and empty shelves at the grocery store. I mean, this is America, the land of opportunity and plenty. We don't have to do without. But now we're learning that, well, we don't really have a choice. Being told that we have to stay in our homes for an extended period of time, and we can see now that some people throughout the country are getting, you know, rather upset by this, and none of us enjoy it. if you stop and think about it, it's for our own safety. You know, some people say, well, yeah, there have been a lot of deaths, but it's not as bad as some things in the past. Well, we need to stop and think that if we had not put all these precautions in place, that death tally could be much, much higher, double or triple what it is. So we have all this time in our home and sometimes cut off from our job and the things that we enjoy doing. It gives us a perfect opportunity to stop and reflect. And maybe ask that question, do I really know Jesus the way that I should? And what can I do to make some changes so that I can know him better? This is a golden opportunity that has been given to us. You know, you heard the expression that when the doors are closed, sometimes God opens a window. And our doors, some doors have been closed, and perhaps God is saying, well, there are some blessings in all of this. You need to stop and think. In Philippians 3, 7 and 8, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. He talks about the surpassing value of knowing Christ. As we mentioned earlier, there was a time that Paul didn't know Christ, but after his experience on the road to Damascus, he began to learn who Jesus really was. And then after spending 3 days in Damascus blind, alone with his thoughts, and then when a preacher came to him and presented him the gospel, he was baptized. Then he knew Jesus. And he then spent the rest of his life sharing that knowledge with anyone that would listen. In Psalm 23, verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You see, when we really know God, when we really know Jesus, then we feel their presence with us. We know they're there. We know that through faith. You know, it's as we've said before, it's during our times of suffering and sorrow that Jesus becomes more than a character in a Bible story. He becomes our true, dear, and faithful friend. We see these early Christians, they were galvanized and strengthened by the suffering that they endured. They grew stronger, and Jesus became increasingly more meaningful to them with each passing day. And so as we come back to our original question, do you know Jesus? Or have you allowed your overfamiliarity with Jesus to stunt your spiritual growth? Now we've discussed some things that can help that, and hopefully we can perhaps all do a better job in the future of realizing